That was pretty good. Getting a little modern. Now, the only thing is I'm just not sure I can clap that fast. But that was good. All right, well, we're going to look at 2 Samuel. And I hope to go on to, after this, prayers in the Bible. So I'll be jumping around after this a little bit. So pray about that. I especially want to emphasize the prayers of Jesus. So pray for me on that and just how to bring that all together. I'm going to have to ask you to wait and let me get through what I want to teach, and then I'm going to apply. Normally I apply throughout. Sometimes I apply at the end. Most of the application will come at the end because I want to try to set up something regarding leadership. It's interesting because a lot of 1 and 2 Samuel fits to our present day and our present situation when it comes to the election and so on. And that's not because I want to be overly political. What I do want to be is to bring the scriptures to bear on what we're experiencing in our present day. And so that is my goal. What I also will seek to do, as I will use different phrases from political campaigns, is to balance myself. Hello? And so give me time to balance myself. Okay? All right. I'm going to ask you to stand. We will be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Now these are the last words of David. The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Father God, I am always aware that I can do nothing apart from you. You have to give the words in the way that they are to be given. And so I pray that you would. But I pray that it would be a time for us as Christians to realize what our responsibility is. That we need to know what makes a righteous leader. And we also need to know what we are called to do in the streets. So Lord, we do pray that now you would use your servant, let his words be yours. Let them go forth with great power and authority. But let it be about you, not about him. Let it be about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let it exalt the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you remember that 1 and 2 Samuel are organized around three poems. The first poem is 1 Samuel 2, Hannah's song, that talks about the coming of an ideal king. And then we have David's song of thanksgiving that I talked about last week in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. And now this poem, the last words of King David before his death. And the question, remember, and I keep pounding this so that you get it when you're studying 1 and 2 Samuel, the key question is this: who is fit to be king in Israel? Who is the ideal king? And of course, in the immediate context, the answer is, the immediate historical context, the immediate biblical context, is King David. But he is the imperfect ideal king, pointing to his descendant, who is the perfect ideal king. His name is the Messiah. That's what Isaiah calls him, and calls him the suffering servant. And the New Testament calls him Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, who will rule men in righteousness forever and ever. See, that's the whole of 1 and 2 Samuel, and the whole of the Old Testament, constantly pointing to the ideal king who will reign forever and ever. Amen? Now, 2 Samuel 23, excuse me one second, 1 through 7, does something else. Now we get more specific. What are the qualities that you need to look for in a leader? What are the qualities of this ideal king, of this righteous king, this righteous leader? What are those qualities? The biographer of George H.W. Bush, in other words, the father, not the son, said that he believed that George Bush lost his re-election bid in 1992 because he gave the unspoken message that his generation would give. I want to lead you. But Bill Clinton, from the baby boomer generation, gave this spoken message: I feel your pain. And the question really is this, that our nation made a decision about, is one, do you want a leader? And two, what kind of leader do you want? Do you want a leader that just leads? Do you want a leader that just feels your pain? Or do you want a leader that has both qualities? What are you looking for? Do you want a leader? And what kind of leader do you want? Now, what's really interesting, I told you in the chapter before this, that 2 Samuel 22 was connected to a psalm, David's psalm in Psalm 18, almost exact repeat in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18. This text, 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7, is also tied to a psalm. It's Psalm 72, which is interesting because it is written not by David, but by Solomon, his son. And what many people believe here in 2 Samuel 23, in his last words, David is not just speaking to a nation about what is a righteous leader. He's speaking to his son Solomon and saying, these are the things you should follow if you are going to be a righteous leader over Israel. And then what does Solomon do in Psalm 72? He repeats what his father taught him as to what is a righteous leader. So both of them list pretty much the same qualities of a righteous leader. Here they are. Number one, a righteous leader understands that their leadership is a gift of God's sovereignty, that it comes by his decree, by his word, that's his decree. It comes by his power, that is his spirit, and it comes by his will. And so the leader realizes this. Now notice verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says that the righteous leader has the words of God on his tongue. Did you catch that? The righteous leader has the words of God on his tongue because he realizes that his authority is not a self-made authority. It's an authority that's received by God, and that he or she, whoever that leader might be, works at the bequest, at the request of God, and must seek to fulfill his purposes. That's a righteous leader, according to David, according to Solomon, but more importantly, according to God. That is a righteous leader. How many times have we said this in our nation? that our American leaders in the presidency or the Senate or the judicial branch work at the behest of the American people because we elect them, right? But let me tell you something. Until our nation and our leaders realize that they do not only work at the behest of the American people, they work at the behest of Almighty God. You get me where I'm going? That's what we need to see. Now, you've heard me say historically that so many people have said that our former leaders and our founders of our nation were really mostly not Christian. They were deist, which I would not agree with. There's some of them were, but not all of them. And the point is, though, I think the point is being missed. A lot of times they think that these leaders only use Christian terms or biblical terms because they wanted to be elected. But I don't think that's true. I think they use those because they, even if they were deist, realized that if a nation is going to be good, if a nation is going to be just, it must live by his moral commands, his commandments. See, they understood that a nation cannot survive if it is not built upon God's moral law. Because the only way that you can fulfill law righteously is that you submit to his righteous law. Okay? As we were talking about in Sunday school, and I do want to remind the people who were in Sunday school, don't go to sleep on me just because I'm repeating some of the things in Sunday school. All right? So, this point, we need to see that they believed in moral law, which gets me to the second quality of a righteous leader listed by David and by Solomon. Great leaders rule justly in fear of God. They rule justly in fear of God. In fact, Solomon uses the word, they judge in righteousness, where they especially show compassion and justice for the poor and the weak. Isn't that interesting in our day? See, they saw that they were given authority, they were given power, not to just enjoy power, but to serve the weak, huh? To serve the powerless, the afflicted, the ones who are marginalized. They're concerned about the public well-being more than they're concerned about themselves and what they can gain from leadership. Now, this doesn't apply just to our nation's leaders. It applies to church leaders. It applies to public leaders or community leaders. It applies to you and to me. Are you hearing me? What makes for a righteous leader? Not perfect, but one who seeks righteousness in fear of God. That's what he says here. Isn't it interesting that King Josiah was considered a reformer in line with David? That he was like David. And what does it say there? That he ruled in righteousness and equity. And it is interesting, too, that we're so concerned about the misuse of force, lethal force, in our day. But what the righteous leader understood, that God did give him or her, because I'm putting it in modern day, the power of life and death to be used with the understanding that you should use it in fear of God, because you will have to give an account for how you use it. Hello? All these things apply to our day. Now, the third quality might take you for a loop. The third quality of a righteous leader is that he or she must be in covenant relationship with God. Wow, that just blew it out of the water, didn't it? Must be in covenant relationship with God, or you can say at least recognizes that they're under God. But that's going to be important for how I apply it later. In fact, it's the same language used when God says, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant that I will not flood the earth again. Okay? Same word. Same words in Isaiah when God promises to renew creation and to make a new creation based upon his everlasting covenant that he has made and his promise to bring the Messiah who will reign forever and ever based all on his everlasting covenant. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus was risen to power by the Father and he ruled and does rule justly? And he is in covenant relationship with the Father, which applies to us because he lives in us. Amen? So as I said, I'm going to set this all up for you before I apply it. Now it says that if you have leaders like this, now watch this, especially this is said in Psalm 72, if you have leaders who lead like this, it will bring your nation, your community, your church prosperity. Historically, that is true. In most cases where the gospel took root in any nation, it prospered. Now, not always necessarily physically. The key point is it prospered spiritually. It produced a good people. And democracy or anything only works with a good people. Hello? Or I should say a republic only works with good people. Notice what he says. Look at verse 4. What does a righteous leader bring? He dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. Do you get an image of prosperity, of renewal, of refreshment? Huh? How many times have I quoted this proverb? I'll tell you, if I've quoted it once, I've quoted it 1,000 times over my ministry. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Do you notice in verses 6 and 7, he says, watch out for worthless men, for they will be consumed by the righteous. And that doesn't necessarily mean physically. That doesn't mean physically. The point is that indeed, yeah, we don't want to go there, okay? But it does mean that indeed the righteous will win out over the wicked in the hearts of men. So again, I do want to let you know that this whole idea of prosperity that's brought by righteous leader does not just apply to our national leaders or our state leaders, okay? Or our community leaders. It applies to you. It applies to me. Are you a righteous leader in your homes, in your neighborhoods, huh? Among the people that you live? Are you the witness of righteousness? That's the question. Amen? You know why? You know why it's so important? Because it removes fear. Perfect love cast out fear, right? Even the unbeliever, when the Christian takes the community for righteousness, cast out fear of their future, of their immediate future and their distant future, because they have hope, because they see society working the way that it should, because it sees the Christian demonstrate the sense of love in that community. And that's what people want. They want the hope that the love of God brings. Are you hearing what I'm saying? 67% of Americans, and I think the number has just gone up to 72% of Americans, believe that we're going in the wrong direction as a nation. Now that's kind of opposite from a political ad that appeared in 1984 during the re-election campaign of Ronald Reagan. And I only bring it up because Hillary Clinton brought it up in her convention speech, Democratic convention speech. And what is interesting on this whole question that righteousness brings prosperity is that that campaign ad talked about all the things that Ronald Reagan did in his first term. And then it gave this statement. It is morning again in America. Now, didn't I just read, what do the righteous bring? the dawn, right, of the morning light. Now, hold on, I'll balance myself here in a second. Because here's the point. Prosperity didn't last. Whichever way you want to see, if you believe that Ronald Reagan brought great prosperity, and I know there are people on both sides of the aisle, either way, it did not last. Now let's go to another campaign, George H.W. Bush, in a phrase that he made in 1988, this is the father, calling for a kinder and gentler America. Good go. Good go. And maybe we were that for a brief period, but are we now? Are we a kinder and gentler America? Huh? What's the problem? What's the problem? Right, a lack of righteous leadership. Not totally. There are righteous leaders. But we've lost the importance of righteous leaders. Not so much in the nation, but in the community where you live. Where you're called to bring righteousness as righteous leaders to that community. We need to look at that as we have to make this decision. Do you want a leader? And what kind of leader do you want as you vote? Is it a leader that believes that he or she's power or authority comes from God and that they must give an account? A leader that's concerned about justice, concerned about the weak? A leader that's in covenant with God or at least reveres him in fear, knowing that they have to give an account? Who are you going to vote for? Are you going to choose the lesser of two evils, or the one that you feel demonstrates these qualities better? Or are you going to vote for the third party candidate? Or are you just going to leave the top of the ticket blank and then vote downward in the local races? What are you going to do, and what do you expect as you vote? Now, let me balance myself, because I think maybe what's happening here is that God is teaching evangelicals something new, but really isn't new, but they have forgotten. And it's seen in a case of Chuck Colson during a time when Ronald Reagan gave a speech at the National Association of Evangelicals, and people were on their feet, they were applauding. They felt that their Messiah had come. At least that's the way they were acting. And then Chuck Colson said this to his brothers and sisters: the kingdom of God does not arrive on Air Force One. Righteous leaders, yes, but all of them are imperfect. And what we need is a constant flow of righteous leaders. Huh? On both sides of the aisle, Democrat, Republican, Independent, we need righteous leaders, men and women, who follow these principles that I'm laying out here. That's what we need to understand. But here's the three applications I want you to take from this. David was not perfect. He was not the ultimate ideal king that people were waiting for. Nor will any leader of America or the world produce that ideal king, that ideal leader. But here's the second thing. The everlasting covenant that God made was not made with America and its leaders, or to any nation of the world and their leaders. That everlasting covenant was made ultimately through David with Jesus Christ, and through him to his church, made up of people of every nation, tribe, and language. Amen. That is who makes the everlasting covenant. That's who he made the everlasting covenant with, which gets me to the third point, that the church, more than seeking political activism, should seek community activism. It's not that political activism is wrong. There are people who are called by God into the political realm. But where we're missing it is in the community activism of bringing righteousness to our communities through individual people demonstrating in the name of Christ righteousness because they are in covenant with him. Now that may mean that you have to have a relationship with someone, an organization or someone where you don't totally agree with on biblical grounds. But you do agree on these issues of social justice. The issue of helping those who are being victims of human trafficking. You may not agree with everything, but you agree on this point. And why is that important? Because righteousness is built one block at a time. And so many times we miss the opportunity to have impact upon the community because we go, well, they're against that, so I don't want to do that. I can't work with them. Even though the greater good does stamp the community with righteousness. What about caring for those who are in prison or coming out of prison and making the transition? Huh? Isn't that an act of justice and rehabilitation? What about bringing police and the community together? Huh? What about that? So that we can together bring down the crime rate through community policing. What about bringing the police and the community together so that there is conversation about this whole issue of what is the righteous use of force? When is it righteous? When should it be done? Okay? Especially bringing together police and minorities in the community. See, that's a good thing. What about promoting adoption with people who we may not totally agree with on abortion, who may see the need for abortion in other areas, which we do not agree, but they are against late-term abortions, they're against partial birth abortion, and they want to promote adoption. Isn't there a way that we can work with them for the sake of righteousness, and we be the righteous leader in that situation to show that we're concerned about social justice, but also they'll begin to say, hey, maybe those evangelicals are deeper than I thought. I do need to listen to them. Maybe on some other matters that I don't agree with them on. See, if we're not in the game, we're not going to make the change. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, so often we've seen the solution top down. I suggest to you it's bottom up. And if this has done anything, this whole political season, and I told you who you're going to choose, I am totally confused. I am absolutely confused. And I don't think I'm alone. And there is no clarity because people are expecting the answer up there rather than down here. In the streets, because people are living as righteous leaders in the community. You, because you're the one who's in covenant with Christ, with God. You're the one who's been given power by God to bring renewal, to bring change. This isn't an Italian just getting excited. This is a person who's trying to explain why we have not had cultural impact. I'm not gonna meet with them. You know, they're for homosexual rights. But they're also for helping people transition out of prison. Some cases, they're just as much against abortion as you are. We need to rethink how we are to address these situations of extending righteousness and justice in all matters of everyday life. And then I believe we'll see mourning again in America. But more importantly, it will point people, because we're there in the game, to the one who will bring mourning forever and ever, the King. The one true, ideal, righteous leader, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? You know, there's a woman named Michelle Higgins. Her father is Mike Higgins, who's a PCA pastor, who's actually preached from this pulpit. And he's the dean of Covenant Seminary and also pastors a church there in St. Louis. And she got a whole lot of evangelicals mad because she was working with Black Lives Matter. And she said, I don't agree with Black Lives Matter on a number of issues. But there are some issues there that are issues of justice. And she said this comment, is our faith being hijacked by political causes rather than being true to our faith? And what she meant was in every area, in the streets, start there. And let's try to find common ground where we can work righteousness. And then I believe we'll start having conversations with people who don't know Christ and show them why we do have Christ. Amen? Look, no matter how great people are as leaders, you can point to some great or good Democratic leaders and Republican leaders and even independents. Some people love Teddy Roosevelt, who ran as a Republican first and then as an independent. Right? There's people who, but here's the thing. Their leadership ends. Queen Elizabeth, I am even going to bring in the English monarch. How do you like that? Am I just totally with it? Right? Queen Elizabeth II, the longest reign in England history. She just beat out her great-great-grandmother, Queen Victoria, who reigned just a little less than 60 years. She's now over 60 years. But you know what? In world history, among monarchs, she's 45th in the longest reign. But you know, God has given her a long life, right? She's 90, right? You know, there's a lot of these leaders like George H.W. Bush, he's 92. Carter is in his 90s. All these people living long lives. But someday her reign is going to end. And it's going to be passed on to someone who may be or may not be a righteous leader. But here is what should never change, is righteousness in the streets, because we're there. See, those reigns come and go. But what remains is the gospel being lived out in the streets by the church. And when the church fails to live out the gospel in the streets, that's why you have the leaders you have. You get what you deserve because we have not lived out righteousness in the streets. So nobody knows what righteousness is. They don't see it. They don't see love for all people. No, you know what often they see us as? You know, you want to know what a lot of non-Christians see us as? Petty. Petty. As just for one cause or this cause, and that's it. That's all we're about. This cause or that cause. This party and not that party. That's what we're seen as. But not righteousness. Whose leadership? The next person, their leadership may not be like the sun shining on a cloudless morning. Yet there is one king whose reign is like that, whose kingdom will be a kingdom of righteousness, compassion, prosperity, universal, because it will reach to every nation, tribe, and language, and it will be endless. What does Revelation 11:15 say? The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And guess what? He's going to do it through you and through me being righteous leaders. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would use us to awaken not just us, at New City Fellowship, but awaken a nation, the Christians in that nation, to what their responsibility is in the area of justice. Social justice, but more importantly, in showing how the gospel renews not just the individual, but society when the individual demonstrates love and righteousness through Jesus Christ. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.